Genesis chapter 12, we're going to go through chapter 12. We read it last week and hit some areas, but I want to go through it again. There's some other things I want to bring out. And then chapter 13, we'll start looking at that as well. So it says there in chapter 12 of Genesis, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So there's three areas in these verses. There's three main areas where there's promises that God gives him. First of all, he promises him the land of Canaan. And then second of all, it promises him a nation. Now we see this here. He says, "From the father unto a land that I will show thee, I will make thee a great nation." He talks about it being a nation. He says, "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and then shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And the third thing is to make him a blessing. And we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we just want to read here. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 through 4. Acts chapter 7. Actually, starting verse 1, it says, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" And he said, this is Stephen. He was the first deacon, and he was martyred. Later on, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show thee. And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where you now dwell." And so it just refers back to the exact same thing that we're reading here in chapter 12 and gives us a little, Stephen is capping on that. Verse 4, chapter 12, it says, "And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years and old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land." And as you see, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country." And then it says, "Abram departed," in verse 4. And now we see in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, Will I give the land? And they builded him an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So until Abraham come out of the land, the Lord didn't appear to him, but now he's appeared to him. And he's reiterating the fact that, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." So we see in verse 8, it says, "And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." If you notice, each place that he came, he builded what? An altar unto the Lord. And see, that's one of the things we're going to be looking at here in a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the fact of the matter is, Abram at this time had a testimony. And what was that testimony? It was a testimony that he worshiped God. And that's what they seen. And it says, later on down, we're going to see it in another area, that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. There was other people, there was heathen nations that were still there. But Abram had a testimony. But then we're going to go here to verse 10 in chapter 12. And so one question before I go there. Why was it that God wanted to get him out of the land and away from his relatives? Why was it? Because Abraham was an idolater. They worshipped idols. They worshipped other gods. And his family, that's what they did. They were known. It talks about it even back in the New Testament. It talks about Abraham and his family. God wanted to get him away from that because he wanted him to focus on him, worship him. See, why is it? See, there in verse 8, it talks about Abram building him an altar. He left the testimony to God. So why did he build an altar? And what kind of testimony did he have? The fact of the matter is that he worshiped God. He was known as a man that worshiped God, and he had a testimony of that. But now we're going down to verse 10, and think about this now. Something we need to think about is amongst ourselves or in our own lives is what kind of testimony are we portraying to the world? What do they see in our life? When they see us and we're professing to be a Christian and we're saying we're part of such and such church over here, what do people say about us? What kind of testimony do we have? Abraham had a testimony that he worshiped God. He believed God. But in verse 10 it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into the Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she is thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife, to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So one of the things I thought about as I was reading this, and we don't see that until the next verse, but who else was there with Abram when him and Sarai went down to Egypt? Who else? Lot. So think about this. Think about Lot and look at the fact of, again, going back to our testimony. What kind of testimony do we have? We have people watching us, watching our decisions, watching what we say, watching how we act and how we treat people. And what does it say there for 13 verse 1? It says, And Abram went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So now he goes through a point to where he's not trusting the Lord because he simply didn't believe God. He went to Egypt. Because if he didn't go down to Egypt in the first place, then he wouldn't have to lie about his wife. He wouldn't have to try to deceive them to try to save his own skin. So Abraham didn't believe God. But then the other flip side of that, we look at Egypt as a picture of the world. And we think about the world and how it affects us. And then we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. And what is Abraham doing? Going basically into the world. And depending upon what's going on down there in Egypt. But isn't that the way it is sometimes? We tend to get drawn away. We tend to allow our eyes to get off the Lord. And we look towards the world. The reason I brought out the fact that Lot was with him is because what's going to happen here now later in this chapter. And what kind of testimony did he see in his uncle at this point? Now, I'm sure he's seen these times that Abraham built an altar to the Lord and left the testimony that he worshiped God. But what do people remember about somebody more than anything if they did something bad? That's the key. And we see that. Isn't it amazing how the world draws Christians and how they justify it when they get in and out of the world? They try to justify what they're doing. See, it's interesting. But let's go to chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, "And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." And then it goes on to describe to us what they have. It says, "Lot also, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents and land, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." I kind of wondered, I look at Lot, and I'm not sure how old he was at the time, but I think he said he had a wife. Why did he go with Abraham anyway? Why did he leave his own country and follow Abraham? I mean, the scripture doesn't really say anything about that. But then we see there in verse 7, it says that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between Abraham, the herdmen of Abram's cattle, and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell there in the land. Isn't that how the devil works? He allows things to go on between brothers and sisters, or between God's people. It says there was a strife between them. And who was there? The Canaanite and the Perizzite. They were, again, what kind of testimony were they portraying? That's why I believe in verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, "There, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee." Because he wanted to keep things right with his brethren. He says, "Between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." See, the Bible tells us that we need to love one another. Let's go to John chapter 13 and verse 35. 13 or 35 of John. John 13 and verse 35. Very familiar verse. Actually, we'll start in verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you." This is the words of Christ. "That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," you see that? "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." What kind of testimony do we have? What's the world seeing when they see us get together? And then Abraham in Abram verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So basically, Abram was not being picky. He was not being choosy. But now, think about Lot. What Lot has seen. He's already been exposed to the world through Egypt. He's already been exposed to some of these things. So what does Lot choose? Verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Excuse me. Land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, which that was the land that God had promised him already. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, I don't think Lot realized that at first. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Do you think somebody's desire, or should I say some Christians' desires just happen overnight? The desire for stuff? It doesn't. No man falls suddenly. It's just the way the devil works. Just like when we look at King David. First of all, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Second of all, it started with what? A look. What he's seen through his eye gate. And then it progressed. Again, the Bible doesn't really say much. But what brought David to the point of being willing to go down that road in the first place? It didn't start that day. Something brought him to that point. I don't know if he was exposed to certain things. That's the way sin works. People don't go out and commit burglaries or commit robbery or murder people or do some of the things they do overnight. They don't just one day, I'm going to go do this. Well, something, somewhere, a seed was started and it progressed. And then we see there in verse 14, it says, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and thy seed forever. See, he continues to reiterate every time, to thy seed. Okay, that means coming from Abram's loins. I will make thee thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, that's his thing. He's building an altar. He's leaving a testimony to God. Okay? His testimony that he worships God. We see, where does he end up here? He ends up in the plain of Mamre. The word Mamre means richness. Huh? Mamre? Okay. It means richness. Hebron means communion. And what did he do? He set up an altar, and again, he had fellowship with God. He was considered to be a friend of God. And that's why later on down the road, we see in chapter 18 of Genesis, where God comes and communes, there's communion between him and Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord showed him and shared with him But there's a few things I want to mention about Abram. This will be the last thing I talk about, but how do we measure a great man? How do you measure a great man? How do you consider somebody to be a great man? Well, first thing, he has to be famous. Now, some people may disagree with that, because not every great man that ever lived, or great man of faith, or great hero of the faith, necessarily was famous. But in this aspect, Abraham would be considered to be famous. Why do I say that? If you think about it, millions of people today know or understand who Abraham is. Do they not? I mean, the Bible talks about him. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity go back to Abraham. They all start with him. Now, I'm not saying they start right with him, some of these other religions. He must be, second of all, a man of noble character. Abram was what? He was considered to be a generous man. And how do we know that? Because he let Lot choose first. He says, if you go over here, I'll go over here. If you go over here, I'll go over here. Basically, he just gave him open choice. And of course, Lot, because some seed was planted along the way, he had a desire for the world. Okay? Thirdly, it also talks about there later down the road that Abraham was generous with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They offered riches to him, and he refused it. Him and his hired servants went to save Lot and his family. It was his nephew. he lived during a momentous time. He was when we look at this is one of the prime periods. And then lastly, the last thing we see of Abram, which he's known by throughout the scriptures, is what? What's one of the things that chapter 11 of Hebrews? He walked by faith. He was a man of faith. That's what he's known by. Because it says, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It talks about that in Romans chapter 4. But see, multitudes of times, Abram, later on to be Abraham, was tested, and he did fail several times. He made mistakes. But God allows our faith to be tested so it becomes real. Now, when it come time to Abraham in Genesis 22, when he offered Isaac, God knew that he believed him. He knew he had faith. So we see here that Abraham was a great man. And these are some of the things. There might be some other things that we can withdraw from the scriptures. But the key thing we want to think about is, what kind of testimony do we have among the world? What kind of testimony? What do people say when we're not around? When your name comes up, sometimes it'd be nice to be a fly in the wall to hear what people say about you. But that's something we got to think about. You know, a lot of people think, well, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who, you know, nobody cares. But it does matter. And if we're professing to be a Christian, if we truly are one of God's children, then we need to guard our testimonies. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful what we look at. We need to be careful where we go because of what it looks like. The Bible says, be not deceived. I'm quoting the wrong verse. But about keeping company with bad company. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what I was after. And then it also talks about abstain from all appearance of evil. If it appears to be evil, it doesn't have to be, but if it appears, what does it appear? If somebody sees you walking somewheres, what does it appear? It'd be like me going over here, cutting across and walking between the bank and the casino over here, and I'm walking out to the thing. I wasn't in the casino, and somebody that knows me happens to be driving by, and they see me coming across the parking lot of the casino. What does that look like? Looks like that I was in there, right? What does that portray to them about me? We got to be careful where we go, because people will use that against you. A good example is my wife when we were dating. She was driving by a place where I was working, and I have a cheek full. And Brother Jay asked me if I smoked or drank or did tobacco or any of those things. I'm using this example because it's a perfect example. And I says, no, I don't. And I don't. And she drove by, and I had a cheek full of sunflower seeds, which I like. She didn't believe me at the time. Till later, she seen a big old bag of sunflower seeds in the middle of the council of mine. But what it appears to be can misconstrue things sometimes. And we start thinking something bad about somebody that really may not be nothing at all. We just got to think about our testimony. Let's pray.